So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Excuse me. And of course, chapter 4, we were looking at, well, we're looking at a number of things there, but talking about how eyes not seen in verse 9, or ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. They're just singing about precious, how precious is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. It should be very precious to us because of the cost with which he has paid for our salvation. But for a little bit of an intro here, segueing in here in chapter 4, remember, into chapter 5, I remember Paul says in verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Imitate me. Can we say that to our young people in the home and also in the assembly? Imitate me. Have you dared to say that? You know, be followers of me as I'm followers of Christ, Paul taught. For this reason, I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and spirit of gentleness? It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this, has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly didn't mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, since then you need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. But what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do not judge those who are on the inside, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. That's a heavy chapter, and not spoken on very often. That's a heavy topic of dealing with sin in the assembly. Not sin outside the assembly, but sin in the assembly. Well, could be sin within the assembly that's done outside the building, obviously. But not sin of the outsiders. And someone told me, I was talking to someone this week, and they said, this verse, this last verse here is probably misquoted so much in verse 10, or verse 11, and applied to us and not fellowshipping with people from the world, you know. But that, you can say, if someone uses that, why that's not proper use of the scriptures, because it's really telling you to not be associated with people within the church who are exhibiting this kind of behavior. We'll get to that at the end of the message. But it was interesting. In verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, my ministry to you in both action and word has been what I teach everywhere. You know, the gospel, as Paul presented it, wasn't using the pulpit as a soapbox. You know, he didn't use the pulpit. He didn't use his time in a church area as a soapbox. He taught the Word of God in fullness, taught the gospel, and then he taught how to live. And it wasn't just getting up there and harping on one particular issue, you know, but it was the idea of speaking the whole Word to each of the churches he went to. I don't know if you've ever kind of tried to use a piece of thread in your map in the back of the Bible and just put a piece of thread along all the path that it shows for Paul's first missionary journey and stretch it out according to the scale and then write that down and then look for it and put your passage here to the second missionary journey and then straighten that out and put it to the scale and see how many miles that was. And then the third missionary journey. But it's amazing how many thousands of miles Paul traveled in his ministry after he was accosted by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And Damascus has been in Syria, has been in the news so much in the past 2 years. You know, if we can identify with where that is, to the northeast of Galilee there. But all the places he went to Asia Minor, 2 or 3 times, you know, and then finally to Rome. But wherever he went, he says, I think it's verse 16, was it? No, it wasn't verse 16, was in there, no. That whatever he speaks, he spoke every to all the churches. It's a little bit different passage there in chapter 4. And in verse 19, I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. I've got down here, don't think I don't want to return. Paul wanted to get back to Corinth. Wanted the fellowship of the saints there. Wanted to correct the situation there, but he found out with the letter that was sent to him, he found out that he had to act first. And he wrote a letter to them correcting the church, as well as pointing out the obvious sin of this one man. A grievous sin to the church and to the Lord. So I have, now don't think I don't want to return. And then verse 1 of chapter 3, news of open sin, incest. Remember, Jesus' brother said that if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of what? All. So sometimes we put sexual sin way above covetousness, or way above lying or stealing. And in reality, Jesus' half-brother said, once you break the link in the chain, it doesn't hang anymore, you know, for where you want it to get to. You know, you break them all. You're guilty of all. And so this is a heinous sin that we're talking about. The problem is also that it's an open sin. That was the part that Paul was concerned about, open sin in the church, and the church glorying in it, condoning it in verse 2. You're puffed up and have not rather mourned. They dismissed the sin. They dismissed the sin. The presence of the Lord wasn't precious to this one person that was doing this particular sin. But they dismissed it and just overlooked it. Just overlooked it. Condones it. And Paul was floored. He said, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you, from among you. The desire, why would you want to get him away from them? The analogy of Paul to the church as being a body. You know, if all were the ears, you know, if all were the eyes, where was the hearing, right? If all were the hands, where was the sight? And so forth. And once part of the body is hurting, part of the body is out of fellowship with God, why that whole assembly, that whole meeting is affected by it. Those of you that went to the New Year's Eve party down here at the chapel found out that somebody in the assembly here has a numb toe. That was me. But, and as I walk, that affects me. As I put my feet in the sheets at night, it affects my foot, you know, and where's the stupid toe at, you know? And, doctor, the physician assistant over in Orchard Park told me, well, you got good circulation. I injured it hiking down at the beach because I had a whole pair of sneakers I should have thrown out weeks before. And, it got a lot of sand in there and apparently it killed the nerve. So, he said, well, your toe is warm, it's got good circulation, but be careful because now you can't feel it. And if you get a splinter in there or you get an infection in there, depending on your sugar level, which isn't the greatest, or it's getting great, but it's not good, it's too great. So he said, if you ever get active diabetes, that's going to affect the health of your toe and foot, you know, so be careful about that. Because I have a problem with my toe, see. I remember the story that I heard David Jeremiah share about a missionary who had given his life to work with a leper colony. And he worked with a leper colony, and he'd open up his morning devotions with them, dear brothers and sisters, you know, on lepers. And one morning he dropped something on his foot, on his toe. He couldn't feel it. Couldn't feel what hit, where it hit. And he looked down at his toe, and it was leprous. And that morning he started his devotions with, "Good morning, my fellow lepers." You know, and he acknowledged the fact that he had the same kind of problem that they had. You know? And so damage to a part of our body can affect the rest of the body. You know? And that's an important thing. So here in the church, he wanted to remove this guy, that this he that has done this deed might be taken away from you. "For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged," the verse 3, "as though I were there, him who has done this deed." Paul didn't have to travel another 400 or 500 miles to get back to Corinth before he made a judgment. He had good testimony. The people that brought him word of it, a little bit slower than email, you know, a little bit slower than Skype, but it took probably months to get there. And how much damage can be done to our young people? How much damage can be done to our own children if we're living in open sin for months? Open sin. I mean, secret sin is bad enough. God sees that. But open sin. And how does that affect our kids and the teens around them and the preschoolers and toddlers among them? You know, it's a very, very dangerous thing for open sin to go on in a church. So he already made his mind up. He heard testimony, got it from reliable people, maybe Timothy, who knows? I don't remember where. But I don't think it says where. And he got news, and he says, I have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Boy, that's a heavy verse. You don't see that, I don't think, maybe one other place, but very few places do you see "to deliver someone unto Satan." Paul cautioned Timothy, I think, to warn him of a certain man in the city there who had opposed Paul. And he made another comment there about him. But this is the heaviest, to deliver a person to Satan. You know, the only other one you read about is Job, where God allows Job to touch, or God allowed Satan to touch Job. When Satan taunted God about Job. "Oh, yeah, look at him, he's rich, he's healthy, you know, take away his things and he'll curse you to your face." Okay, you can take away his things, but don't touch his body. And he didn't curse him to his face. Well, take away his health and he'll curse you to his face, to your face. And he took away, he allowed him to take away his health but not his life. And God allowed that, you know. And Job still didn't curse God, even though his wife encouraged him to. But he still didn't curse God. And a man of integrity. Quite the opposite of what we read here in 1 Corinthians 5:1. Quite the opposite. "That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." You can meditate on that. You can meditate on that verse because it's a deep verse. In terms of that last phrase. "Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump?" I was going to call and see if one of the sisters, and that Buckle's not into bacon too much anymore, but I was going to call and see if one of the sisters that makes breads and stuff could put a little bit of yeast in the dough. And have one, as we were sitting here, maybe see it rise over the course of the whole Sunday school. I remember my mom making rolls, and Bethel and Shelley never went up there to find out the intricacies, you know, of the rolls that mom made. She made great rolls. She made good rolls, good bread, you know, but her rolls were top notch. And green Pyrex, I don't know what you ladies use, but a green Pyrex bowl, about yay big and about a foot across, 10 inches, 12 inches across, down by the heat register there, you know, and let it rise. And many, many, many times I saw mom make rolls and breads, kneading it and all that stuff. I wasn't trying to learn that in 1 week just to have an epic lesson, but you can picture it. Okay? You know that yeast makes the dough rise, right? Boy, not long before you put it in there, it starts to rise. And you have to knead it down, and then it rises again. And this song kind of just went through my mind, we won't rise again, but that's not the same. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin in the church affects the whole church. We need to be upfront before God. If we've been convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin in our life, we need to confess it to Him and ask for forgiveness and repent. And repent means an about face. Repent. Andy, I was thinking you said what you do in the past too. If you guy tells you're marching, the guy says about face, it's up 180, right? And you turn around and march the opposite direction. And that's what God says, that's what Peter preached in his sermon. Repent. And that's the one word that brought Shelley to repentance, to accepting the Lord when we were reading that passage in Acts on Peter, by Peter. Repent. And so if we're convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit, we need to repent. Change direction, ask for forgiveness, thank the Lord for forgiveness, and move on. Not browbeat yourself or beat yourself over the back or with chains like some of the cults do, you know, over in the Near East or the Far East. And whip themselves and all right into a friend. No. Just confess your sins, abandon them, and move on. And that's the important thing. This guy didn't and wouldn't. And not only that, but he contaminated the other men in the church, other people of the church. So that they said, oh, he's, you know, that's one of those things where, oh, yeah, that's the way. Well, in fact, we had an example this week in the paper. Yesterday, I opened up the paper yesterday, and there's this article about Dennis Gabrzak, right? Dennis Gabrzak, one of our assemblymen, Western New York. He's been accused by multiple women of sexual impropriety. Okay, multiple women of sexual impropriety. And you can't make this stuff up because I was booked for this message about 3 weeks ago. And all this stuff comes out about Gabrzak and this other guy downstate. The guy downstate has admitted it and he's left the government. I believe he resigned a few weeks ago. But Gabrzak is hanging on to his perks, and he's not going to back down unless he's convicted, it looks like, although some people think he might back down this week. Accused of multiple sexual improprieties. Governor Cuomo, just like Paul, and of course our governors haven't been the greatest examples in the last couple of governors either in their lives, right? I can't remember the guy before Cuomo, but he stepped down, and his whole fiasco, he didn't step down, but his whole, he didn't run again. And his whole life has been a fiasco there, morally. Cuomo has decided, like Paul, what needs to be done, even though he's not there in the terms of presence here in the local scene. And he said, if it's true, he ought to resign. Get out of the legislature. But the guy's not doing it. I mean, how relevant, how much closer can you get to a relevant example than the present news in Western New York? Good illustration for today's message. Adam Lochner, Gabrzak's chief of staff, when the woman told him what this guy was doing, said, just ignore it. That's the way Dennis is. That was a quote right out of Buffalo News yesterday. Well, might remember, the apples don't fall far from the trees. Birds of a feather flock together. You know, he's gathered around him people with the same mentality. Or else he's infected them with the same mentality. So it can't be that way in the church. Paul doesn't want that to happen. The Holy Spirit doesn't want that to happen. We don't have the luxury to act the same in our assembly of just saying, well, that's the way he or she is. We don't have that luxury. If there's offense, if there's sin, it needs to be addressed. Okay? If you hear me using that phrase, that's just the way he is, and I pledge I will try not to use that again. Why you call me on it? And that's same for all the other elders or anybody else in the assembly. We as believers need to remove Locker's analysis from our vocabulary. Please call us if we speak like that in your presence. Remember Aaron's challenge to us a few weeks ago downstairs. And when Aaron spoke to us, a tremendous message. I wish he would have stayed in front of the microphone so we could have got a better copy. And tremendous message to us. Unburdened his heart, but he was also speaking on a topic that he had been preparing for about 3 or 4 weeks, as I had asked him in advance. I didn't get him the topic, but the Lord laid that topic on his heart. And he said, is Blaisdell Chapel a safe place for confession and restitution? This is a safe place for confession and restitution. Are we making it that? Who we show love to believers we don't usually speak to. And then he challenged us that day to go talk to somebody we don't know, and we talked to at the church. I don't know how many of you took him up on that. I hope all of you do. Have we extended ourselves beyond our usual sphere with whom we speak? Have we sought out the hurting? He mentioned that many were hurting in Blaisdell Chapel. Great message, great challenges. And it came from deep within his heart. He also mentioned some of that material on his Facebook page, too, just 2 days ago. And great brother in the Lord, I really come to appreciate Aaron. Since I've seen him and worked with him at Camp La Lola, great brother in the Lord, and I really enjoyed him giving his testimony and how, as I mentioned last time I was up there. So, let's see. I had another passage. We had, goes along with this. Let's look at Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7. Matt and I, men's Bible study has been doing Jeremiah, as I mentioned last Sunday. We were in Jeremiah 7 yesterday. Or 6, Jeremiah 6, pardon me. I typed that wrong. Old Testament, right? Yeah. And we started off around verse 16, which is very relevant to where we're at today. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I said, watching over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. Remember the illustration in Ezekiel, that he put Ezekiel as a guard to go and warn the people. And if you warn the people, and they don't listen to you, their blood, if they get killed, their blood is on them. Their guilt is on them. But if you're told to warn the people and you don't warn the people, and they're killed, their blood is on you. God told Ezekiel, the watchman. You know? And I said, watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we'll not listen. We will not listen. Therefore, hear you nations and know, O congregation, what's among them. I will certainly bring a calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they've not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. You know, when it comes to sin, and we're convicted of sin, we need to respond to the Holy Spirit. It might be that you were offended by someone in the past, and you're sure they're wrong, but there's ways of dealing with that. In Matthew, Jesus says to there's two passages in Matthew 5 and then later on Matthew 18 where Jesus says, if you come to worship and you remember that your brother has, that you have ought against your brother, let's see, that in Matthew 18, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he won't hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That's out of Deuteronomy. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, it's going to be to you like a heathen and tax collector. These steps apparently were ignored by both the sinner in verse 1 and the other saints and the elders. They weren't following that. But then in Matthew 5, it goes on the other foot. In Matthew 5:23, it says, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar. Get up, in other words. Get up and get out. Go your way. And get it done, get it reconciled. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Just to say, if you're offended, or if somebody's offended you, or you've offended them, just say, well, I just won't do that anymore. I won't go there anymore. I won't fellowship there anymore. I won't even try to make amends with this guy, or these people. That's sin. That's open sin. But, you know, God doesn't say, it's not the idea. That's like, Adam Locker saying, well, just ignore it. That's the way he is. You know, you don't just ignore it. You just settle. You apologize if you've offended people. Or if they've offended you, you go to them and try to get it straightened out. Otherwise, there's this little cloud hanging over you and him or them. And also it affects the assembly. It affects your kids. It affects your parents if they're still alive and interacting with you. It affects the assembly. And those kind of issues need to be taken care of. No longer walk away from it and ignore it, but get it taken care of. Because that's biblical process. If we've given any of you any other advice than that, we sin against you and I apologize. And let's also look at Deuteronomy. Our brother Tim gave us Deuteronomy 10 this morning. Let's look at that. That was pretty interesting. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and 1 and 2 Samuel. We were just singing that song. Deuteronomy 10:12, I think he was at. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord. Incest is not one of the commandments of the Lord. It's prohibited. Okay. To keep the commandments of the Lord, and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. For indeed, heaven and earth, the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, Tim read, and also the earth that's with him. Somewhere in here, he talked about, verse 16. And Matt and I looked at a verse similar to this yesterday morning. Verse 16 says, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. What an illustration. What an illustration. Just circumcise the foreskin of your heart so that your heart is uncovered so that I can reach you with my Holy Spirit. I can reach you with my word. I can reach you with my law. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Stiff-neckedness is a bad sin against the Lord. You know, so many times he mentions his people were a stiff-necked people and just wouldn't repent, wouldn't believe him, wouldn't follow him, wouldn't obey him. We got as far as 11, didn't we? Verse 6 and 7, okay. Purge out, verse 7, purge out the old leaven, maybe new lump. Passover feast, why the lady of the house searches the whole house in the Jewish household, search the whole house to look for yeast and get rid of it. Or anything that has yeast in it and get rid of it. Is that right, Jason? You work for the Hebrew Christian Mission. And the idea was that no leaven in the house for Passover. That was the law. You know? And they're still following that in conservative Judaism today. And so he uses this illustration. So Paul uses the same illustration. He said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You ought to know it, right? And keep the peace not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And he's telling words, he's referring to this guy, of this guy's sin, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I was going to bring my smartphone up with me. The message, if you have a copy of the message at home or if you can get it on the web, this is a great paraphrase of this section. And it talks about us being the flat bread, not the puffed up bread. The flat bread, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. And then that last passage, it talks about our conduct. Our conduct outside the church and inside the church. Sanctions against believers. Not against unbelievers. Because they're not under our authority, right? They're not under our authority. But sanctions against believers. I wrote to you in verse 9 in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, but I certainly not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you need to go out of the world. And you know, we're in our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhood, we're not being told not to associate with those people. We're being told to associate with those people in this verse. I remember we went to a men's conference down at camp one time, and our brother Don Cole, did I mention that last couple of times? Our brother Don Cole mentioned the fact of having a home Bible study in his house. And he said, some of my neighbors come in and they smoke or they bring in a beer with them. You know, and one of the guys from our chapel here was there, was there that day. He said, man, they never come to my house that way. You know? And not necessarily. But on the other hand, we're not supposed to disassociate ourselves with the world. How can you lead a Christian to Christ for salvation if we only associate with Christians? How many people are going to be one to the Lord? That's the issue right there. How can we possibly lead a Christian to Christ, to Christ, one who purports to be a believer to Christ? How can the church grow if all we do is associate with Christians? It's a challenge. We're not to be like them, but we're to like them and love them. We're not supposed to do their works, but we're supposed to reach out to them and pray for them. Be careful you don't step over the line and fall into their sins and fall into their pattern of living. But we're to reach out to the world. Be separate from the world in terms of our behavior and our conduct. Be active with the Holy Spirit and with the Lord in prayer and reading His Word daily. But we are to associate with the unsaved, because there might be a chance that unsaved people can come to know the Lord. You can't save them. I can't save them. But the Holy Spirit can only work if there's a preacher, right? How should we hear unless there's a preacher? You know, how should we preach unless they're sent? You know, that whole passage that Paul preached earlier in a different passage. I did not mean, verse 10, this is the New King James, I certainly did not mean to disassociate yourself with the immoral people of the world, or with the covetous, or with the extortioners or idolaters of the world, that is. Since then, you need to go out of the world. You know, the moon is a lonely place. There's no one there right now. Mars is a lonely place. You know, there's no one there right now. A couple of robot spacecraft, but they can't talk. And, you know, they're not susceptible to salvation either. Anyway, so you'd have to go out of the world in order not to associate with any of those people. But I've written unto you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous. Notice all these things. Remember when Phil Robertson got interviewed by that guy a couple of weeks ago, and he quoted the scripture, one scripture, it had to do with homosexuality as well as some of these other characteristics of people. But, and how he got ripped on because he was, you know, hateful, you know, and, you know, the world has tried to put us in a box that if we disagree with them, we automatically hate them. We're hate mongers, you know. Don't get caught by that trap. Don't get caught by that trap. Robertson didn't put himself, didn't allow himself to be caught in that trap. You know, he just read the Word of God, preached the Word of God to him, you know. And it was very interesting how it just kind of disappeared when the network discovered that they were losing money. They were all hot and bothered about Phil Robertson until they discovered they might lose some money. Oh, well, he can be on. Well, we've already got 9 out of the 11 with stuff done for the spring anyway, so he can be on the other 2 also, you know. But we're not hypocrites. They're not hypocrites. No, that's not it. Anyway, but more covetous. Covetous. Wanting what the other guy's got. Or Gail. Or an idolater. Spending all your time on just one item. Dare I say Facebook? Or dare I say, you know, something like that, Twitter? Or dare I say telescopes? But anyway, hitting home here, you know. But, you know, anything can be an idol if we spend all our time on it or spend our money on it and take away from the time with God. I was thinking of, you know, we think of tithes of 10% of our money and stuff. Our time tithes. So we'll wait 16 hours. That's 1.6 hours of our time each day for the Lord. A time tithe. I never thought about that so much before. But that hit me yesterday afternoon as I was reviewing this and some other things. And I thought, wow, hour and 1.6. Yes, I should get to sleep 8 hours. A time tithe would be 1.6 hours. Are we tithing our time? And of course, tithes are not in the law. It's something that Abraham set up as a gift back to God. But a time tithe would be about an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours for some of us if you don't sleep much. But, you know, time tithes are important. And we can get so caught up with social networking or TV or car mechanics, if we're doing that as a hobby or, you know, whatever. Be careful. A reviler, What's our mouth like? A drunkard, what's our mouth like again? And our appetites like? Or an extortioner. Don't even meet with such a person. That's heavy stuff. That's called sanctions within the church. That's called sanctions within the church. Peer pressure is another word, you know, which teens use a lot. But it's valid for adults too, right? Peer pressure. To avoid people, speak to them about it, but then avoid them fellowshipping with them deeply if they continue to live in sin. The other passage I'm at, Ephesians 4. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Keep your finger here. And this is one that someone spoke on Ephesians 4. Oh my goodness, what is that? I have colon 3, colon 1. Is that verse 31 maybe? Yeah. Chapter 4 and verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake has forgiven you. There's a phrase somewhere in there which I have the wrong, let's see, maybe 6:12. Back in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. He gets into this again a little bit later. And Michael get into probably chapter 6 next week. In chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And in verse 13, talk about hitting home. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them, the stomach and the foods. It talks a little bit there about how we treat our bodies in terms of that too. You know, I was talking to Bruce a couple months ago, and he said there's a guy down, I don't know whether he got this off from his pastor or somebody else, but there was a guy with a pastor, and he wanted to go and visit this one guy that hadn't been to church in a long time. This isn't from Randolph, this is from somewhere else. And the guy never wanted the pastor to come to him. He said, you tell him when he loses 50 pounds, he can come and talk to me. Because the guy was very obese. And it was the idea of this passage here. I will not be brought under the control of any. So where are we in this passage then, and for the chapter here? Watch your acquaintances. Don't be aloof to your neighbors and reject them because they don't know the Lord and they're doing some things that you wouldn't approve of in your house or for your kids or grandkids. Don't be aloof from unbelievers. Don't judge them, because it says in verse 12, what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Don't we judge those that are inside? Those that are outside, God judges. Don't judge them. Don't take on their sins either. But be perceptive among yourselves and remove those who will not live a godly life. Be perceptive among yourselves and remove those who will not live a godly life. How should we then live? Francis Schaeffer said, one of the passages we get from here is to flee from sin. Flee from sin. This guy was living in open sin. Flee from sin. When convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit, or two or three witnesses, stop sinning. Number 3, ask for reconciliation and forgiveness. Remember Zacchaeus? Jesus said, come down from the tree, I got to go to your house. And by the end of that night, why, Zacchaeus is unconverted, and he pledged to pay back, according to the law, all the people he had defrauded, in excess of what the law actually said. Make restitution. Zacchaeus made restitution. We should make restitution if we've offended people, or if we've extorted things or taken things, make restitution. Ask for reconciliation and forgiveness and make restitution if relevant, and then move on. You're forgiven? Leave it behind. So many people like to leave their heavy burdens at the cross and then pick them up as they walk away. You know? And that's not a biblical position. You leave your burdens at the cross. Walk away. Leave them there. Accept his forgiveness. Be reconciled to your brothers and sisters. And the church will grow. The church will be blessed by all of us living in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And with what? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. So, quench not the Holy Spirit. And great passages for us to live by. Let's look this week at 1 Corinthians 6. I believe Mike's going to take that up next week. Our Father, we're thankful for Paul and not running away from heavy issues, but hitting them head on, in fact, very, 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 very sternly in this passage. And we probably never even heard in this assembly of that type of action against sin. But yet, Father, sometimes it's necessary. So we pray, Father, that you would help us to incorporate the admonitions in the last three or four verses here as we walk out of this place and go into the world and see those whose behavior is different than ours and we would consider sinful. And not to judge them, but try to reach out to them in love. But Father, if we see that in ourselves, that we might confess it before you and ask for forgiveness and move on. If we've offended people, we pray we might have the nerve and the strength to go to them and apologize. If they've offended us, help us to have the integrity and the strength to go to them and get it straightened out. Admit that we're offended. Admit that we're perhaps even angry. And get it straightened out so that this body of believers can grow and benefit. And then, Father, most of all, help us, Father, to be close to you this week in your word and be ready to testify. Be ready to give a reason or the hope that's within us because we've been fellowshipping with you this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I was looking for it. I got it on the clipboard. Don't forget the clipboard in the back for Aunt Ruth, for the missionary prayer book, and also the calendars from CMLO. Well, so next week, Mike and then Matt. Matt Suarez and Evie.